may be seated, please. It's good to have everyone with us this morning. We had a wonderful early service, but I don't know about you, but did that music blow you away? It's awesome, awesome, awesome. Week after week after week, the praise team, as they bring message or as they bring the words together and in music and you know, just a phenomenal thing. Last week, we've been looking at a journey of faith. We began last week at the journey of, looking at the journey of faith, and we sort of keyed in on seeing the invisible. Because we're spiritual beings, we must be able to see the invisible. God exists. He's real. The scripture says the heavens declares the glory of God, and God was revealed in all of creation around us. God is revealed in the word that we have before us, but also understand that God was revealed in Jesus himself. Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. And we see the Lord Jesus lived his life perfectly on this earth. And then he went to a cross and he died a sacrificial death, a substitutionary death for you and for me. You and I are not able to gain heaven. When you die, we are eternal creatures, created in the very image of God. But when we step over into eternity, our fate is sealed forever. Folks, it's very important to get it right. That's why Jesus came into this world to save, seeking to save the lost. God is up to something. God is moving. God is working in powerful ways across this land. And I believe last week as we started to look at the journey of faith is very important. And I was praying and saying, Lord, what could I bring to our people that would help all of us? That would help us in our journey to faith, help us to allow us to realize that God is pleased with our faith. For the scripture says it is impossible to please God except through faith. And I want to please him. And I want to serve him. And we must see the invisible. And today we're looking at dreaming the incredible. Dreaming the incredible. You could draw an imaginary circle around your life. Right where you are, just sort of take an imaginary circle and draw around you. No one exists in this room except you. Understand that circle is drawn around you. What's your dreams? What's making you tick? What do you desire deep in your heart? What vision do you have for your personal life? It might be a dream to see your family getting saved. It might be a dream of maybe my home life becoming one again, because it's been fractured, being torn apart by anger and resentment, unforgiveness. What's your dream? What's the dream that is sort of floating your boat? What is the dream that's within that circle of yours? And if that's a small dream, guess what? It's not a God-sized dream, because I believe God wants us to dream big and to dream incredibly. Maybe the dream is to break an addiction that's flaring up over and over and over through years of your life, and it just seems like I have a dream that I'll be broken free and I'll have that conquering spirit that I truly am, that conqueror in Christ. What's your dream? Dream big. What would it be? I read a story about 350 years ago. A shipload of travelers, they landed on the northeast coast of America. The first year, they established a town site. The next year, they elected a town government. And the third year, the town government planned to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. In the fourth year, the people tried to impeach that town government because they thought it was a waste of public funds to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. Who needed to go there anyway? We don't need to go there. We're happy right here in town. Here were people who had the vision to see 3,000 miles across an ocean and to overcome great hardships and defeat and all kinds of problems at sea just to get here. But in just a few years, they were not able to see even 5 miles out of town. They've lost their pioneering spirit. They've lost their pioneering vision. With a clear vision of what we can become in Christ, no ocean of difficulty, no matter what floats around in our lives, is too great. Without vision, we rarely will move beyond our current boundaries. It was just like that in that town 350 years ago, but I believe that is the very same truth for us today. We are creatures of comfort. We like our little areas that we get into, and now we are very happy and safe and secure in our little world. As a church, as an individual, we must understand, I believe, God gives us dreams that are incredible. And I believe He gives those dreams as we see the invisible. Our journey begins, each of us, as we saw last week, with a little seed, a mustard seed of saving faith. Our faith, we get saved, we truly come into a spiritual sense. We are all naturally born in this world, but Jesus said, no, you got to go beyond that. You got to be spiritually born in order to get into the family of God. And so when we step over that line, that we turn from our sin and trust Jesus Christ and the shed blood that He sacrificed for us, I tell you, we are born into His family. And God gives us a seed of faith. He gives us that faith as a mustard seed, that little germ of germination, that little seed that's inside of us. And God gives us the Holy Spirit as a down payment. We saw that at we start to walk and we start to live. It's a moment in time that we came to faith in Christ, but our faith has to grow and has to mature. That's why last week we started looking at seeing the invisible, because God exists. He's not a figment of our imaginations. He is real. I talked to Him already today. Did you? God is real. See, saving faith, and we start to mature, we start to grow, and it's a process. It's not a stagnant thing. And yet, sometimes in our Christian walk, it becomes stagnant. Sometimes we're like those folks in town that we can't see outside of Dodge City, and we just can't see beyond so far because we've built sort of walls around our lives. What is a dream? What is a vision? Often we hear thrown around a dream or a vision, insight, maybe a calling. You see, it's a God-initiated, notice that phrase, initiated, God-initiated prompting given to an individual or to a group to accomplish God's kingdom purposes on earth. Understand this and understand it very fully, because I think it's very instructive for all of us that God is alive, He is real, but God is working upon this earth. God is working. He's working His plans out. God did not finish working on this earth when Jesus Christ went to the cross. God did not stop working on this earth when David was a shepherd boy. God is working. And God is working in a big way all over this world. Not only in America, but in Cross Creek. This little church here. God's working in great ways. We see many times throughout Scripture how God was working. And we see vision of Nehemiah. Nehemiah heard the words that the walls in Jerusalem was all being torn down, and he was burdened, and God struck him with that burden, that dream, that those walls could get built. And I'm a cupbearer before the king, and took 4 months of him praying before God orchestrated and brought it all about that he went down to Jerusalem and they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. But it started with a vision. What can be? We must dream the incredible. Often we don't dream very big. We read about David. We read about Solomon. We read about Moses. And we read about Daniel. We read about Elijah. We read about Paul over and over and over. Hundreds of people throughout Scripture. They had vision. They had dreams. They dreamed big. They understood that God is a big God. And a God that wants to work in our affairs of man here in this world today. God doesn't change. Bill Hybels says this, that vision is a picture of the future that produces passion. Vision of the future that produces passion. I believe that vision is acting upon the big picture that God lays upon your heart. You drew a circle. What did God lay on your heart? What did God lay and what did God speak to you in that still small voice as we were sitting here? God spoke to many of us in this room. What did He lay on your heart? What vision did He give you? See, I believe God gives us that big vision, that big picture. Vision is foresight with insight based on hindsight. It's pretty good. We have vision. We are looking into foresight. We're looking in the future. None of us know the future. We don't understand it. I mean, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. None of us do. But we know who holds the future. The Lord does. And He has revealed so much in His Word to us about the future. But understand, vision is foresight into the future with insight, understanding, wisdom, knowledge, based on hindsight. Things we've done in the past, the way God has worked, the depth of your knowledge in Scripture. So it all comes together into your particular life. And God gives us that vision. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." That's the King James translation. Where there's no vision, the people perish. But yet the NIV says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint." And to understand it, as we get away from God's Word, we start to get away from the truth of God's Word and live in the way God wants us to live. As children of God, God calls us to walk by faith and not by sight. But yet I must admit that walking by faith is really difficult. Walking by faith is scary sometimes. Walking by faith is really, you're out on a limb that you just can't see exactly what's going on. And your whole confidence and your whole hope and your whole trust is resting upon God. That if God doesn't intervene in my life in this particular situation, then I'm done. See, that's believing faith. That's trusting faith. And as we understand that God tells us where there's no vision, the people perish. As we start to the revelation of God, if we start to neglect that and walk away, then we start to cast off restraint. Because God reveals Himself to us through His Word. Get away from God's Word, and you're going to get away from God. The background of David, the nation of Israel, had no king. For many years, they had no king. And the people of Israel looked all over around them, and they saw all the various tribes and all the various nations, and they all had a king. Well, the nation of Israel actually had a king, and it was Jehovah God. God was leading them through prophets and taking them where they should go. And the people started to whine and cry and said, give us a king! Give us a king! We want a king! And so the People's Choice Award was awarded to King Saul. And King Saul, the Scripture says that he was a head taller than anybody else. So wherever they went, old King Saul stood out in the crowd. And so the people looked at him and said, man, this is a big guy. He ought to be a king. And they accepted him and took him as king. And God allowed him to come in as a king. Process of some time, King Saul didn't do too well spiritually. King Saul, there's a lot of things we could talk, and we aren't here to talk about King Saul. But I tell you what, he sort of flopped a lot. And he finally came to the final point when God says, I'm going to replace him. I'm going to give him another king, and this other king is going to be David, and he's going to be a king after my own heart. And in fact, we see in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We'll be in chapter 16 and 17. If you don't have a Bible, on page 202, I know you can find the passage scripture really easy that way. Just go to page 202 and you'll find 1 Samuel chapter 16. But in 1 Samuel 16, we see that God came and intervened into the whole matter because God's program is working. God has a plan. And God has a plan for the ages, a plan for the nation of Israel, a plan for Cross Creek, a plan for this world, for every person in this world. And so we see that the plan wasn't being carried out by King Saul, and so God had to get his plan to move, get his plan to go in a different direction. And consequently, he told Samuel, I want you to go to Bethlehem, the place where they raise sheep. I want you to go to Bethlehem, and I want you to anoint the next king of Israel. And I want you to seek out a man named Jesse. And Jesse has a whole bunch of boys. And I want you to go to Jesse, and when you go into town, celebrate a feast with him and worship and have a sacrifice there. And offer a sacrifice to me. Well, Samuel walked in the town, and the scripture says that the whole town, all the leaders of town, they trembled and they had fear. They thought, well, the great, noted, notable, famous Samuel now, the prophet of God, is coming into our town. And so consequently, he might pour judgment out upon us, and so they trembled in fear. And he says, no, he says, God has sent me here to anoint the next king. And so consecrate yourselves, and we're going to have a feast. And we see that they started to send all his boys of Jesse in front of Samuel. And God kept saying, no, not him, not him, not him. In verse 7, we see the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance. I'm talking to Eliab, which was the tallest, the biggest guy, which would have been the natural reasoning to select him as king. It says, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Look at verse 11. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons that you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep, Samuel said. Send for him, and we will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and he had David brought in, and he was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. And so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. The pagan Philistines was a thorn in Israel's side for many years. And at this particular point in time, we see a battle that was ensuing in the Valley of Elon. And the battle was between the Philistines on one side of the valley and the Israelites' army on the other side of the valley, headed by King Saul. And we see in the center of that valley was a man named Goliath, a mighty warrior for the enemy, the Philistines. Understand the point one as we start to build the message this morning. Understand that God uses ordinary people with extraordinary faith. You cannot help but read chapter 16 and chapter 17 of 1 Samuel and not be blessed. If you want a blessing later today, just sit down in your quiet time and just read those two chapters. And you will see how God just was all over this young man, David. David was out in the fields at the flock, tending his flock, and he came back in, and David was 16 years of age at the time. 16, young guy. Some of you in here might be 16. That was the age. There's a 16-year-old girl right there. Are you driving yet? Thank you, Lord. Mom says that too, I bet. But he was only 16. Start to fathom. But he had a heart. See, it doesn't, the age, oftentimes we look at age as being the criteria for how spiritual a person is, but here's a young man that was right on with God. He had a heart after God's own heart. He was a man of extraordinary faith, a young lad, but he had an extraordinary faith. He saw the invisible. He could dream the incredible. He was anointed by God. See, God is working, and God was working his plan there in that nation of Israel at the time. God was seeing in the future the Messiah coming through the loins, really, of David, all the way in the historical sense, or in the genealogies, it was going to be born through this one David on the throne of David, nation of Israel. God was working. And God seeks people for his purpose. God is looking for a person. And in fact, I believe not only is he working back in those days, but he's working today. He's looking for a person to stand in the gap, Ezekiel 22. Because God tells us in Psalm 33, he says, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. And we must always remember that God is the same today as he was yesterday and forever. God says, I change not. He doesn't change. But yet man changes, and our ideas change, and our thought processes change, and our philosophy of life changes. God changes not. And we need to understand that God has a plan. God is working out his plan. He's working out his purpose. Notice it said the plans of the Lord will stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations, even this generation. This is the generation. right now that we gotta, that God has called you and placed you in. This is the generation for you and I to dream the incredible dream. This is the generation for us to see the invisible by faith. We see 1 Samuel 13:14, the Lord sought out a man after his own heart, and he found David. In faith, we must see that invisible, just as David did. He had faith, and you're going to see it here. But David sought God's heart, and David knew the Lord. David was obedient to his work and his plan. And God saw, and God blessed him, and God anointed him. God sovereignly, not only does he seek people for his purpose, but he also sovereignly calls and equips. It's oftentimes you hear about an individual saying, man, God's, you know, I want to be a pastor, I want to do this, or I want to do that. And sort of God's not even in the equation. God's not even in the formula. We see over and over in 1 Samuel 16:12, it says, the Lord said, rise up and anoint him. He is the one. And God sovereignly places his hand. God sovereignly calls. God sovereignly equips and trains. Young David as a shepherd boy, 16-year-old shepherd boy. Well, how long did you become king then, David? Well, it took me 14 years. 14 years. And in those 14 years, King Saul was still King Saul. He was still ruler of Israel. He was still a powerful player that took all of his armies and his forces of Israel and hounded David and chased David down in the desert. And David would hide out in caves. We're blessed today with many of the psalms that were written from caves. The cave of Adullam was one. David was broken. David was broken and they had nothing. And we see that God placed him through the ringer. God allowed him to mature and God allowed his faith to grow. Just as some of us in this place here, that we go through things in our lives that we don't understand it. And folks, we will never understand it until we get into eternity. But I understand this, that God will allow us to go through those hard rocks and hard times and hard knocks and things that the burrs under the saddles to grow us, to work in our lives. And I tell you, just as God used David in a great way, but David was being equipped by God for 14 years to be the greatest king Israel has ever had. We see that sovereign call. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. It says, surely the Lord, the sovereign Lord, does nothing without revealing his plans to his servants, the prophets. I believe God calls us three things. God calls us to salvation. If you're outside of the family of God, he's calling you. He's wooing you. He is speaking to your heart deep down in. He's wooing you. Understand, he's drawing you with a loving kindness draw. And he draws us with his love to himself. But yet it's scary to step over into faith. But he woos us. He calls us. But also, as soon as he calls us, we start to mature. We start to grow. And that's when God starts to equip us. But then God is equipping each of us for a particular reason. God does not just, he doesn't, for number one, he doesn't create junk. There's no one in here junk, but you're highly prized and loved and valuable before God and significant. And understand that he created you for a reason, for a purpose, and he's maturing you. And all the things that you've gone through in your life are experiences that no one else has experienced quite like yours. You're uniquely called by God. But God uniquely handcrafts you, and he's handcrafts me, all of us, for his purpose. He has a plan for our lives. He doesn't call us just to get saved and start to mature and start to grow, and all of a sudden, oh, I've arrived. you ever see people like that? Oh, put my shoes up on the, I've done. I'm cool. I kick back a little bit. I don't have to get very spiritual now because I got my ticket to heaven. And, you know, I know enough Bible that I don't need to mature anymore. I tell you, that's dangerous. See, God calls us and equips us. I think of David and Moses and people with extraordinary faith all through Scripture. I look at Paul and Peter. I look at Dwight L. Moody, Billy Graham or Jerry Falwell. I see men of God over and over. I see you that God has called and God has equipped you and God has taken you from point A to point B to point C. I tell you what, I could name a whole bunch of names in here. I could call you down, call you out. I can embarrass you if I want to. No, I wouldn't do that. I love you, but I tell you what, God has done a work in so many lives. And see, he equips us, he grows us, but if for the reason, why? Just so we go to church and have a wonderful time of worship, go to church and hear God's word a little bit? No, he equips us for his plan, for his purpose. He has a design. And the key is, do you and I fit into that design, in his grand scheme, in his plan, and in the way he working it all out for his glory and honor and his praise? We know his will is all men to be saved. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. So God's plan is for all men everywhere on planet Earth to be saved. And he has commissioned you and I with a mission to reach this world. Our mission, same as Christ, seeking to save the lost. That is our mission. See, and God instills that, and I'm flabbergasted. I'm taken back with all the workers throughout Cross Creek, all those that make a difference, the ushers, the greeters, the parkers, the people that prints out the bulletins, and the folks that handles the nursery and teaches the C4 kids upstairs. Those in CR, and those are in men's ministry, or ladies' ministry, all the very small group, all the small group, they're dreaming the incredible dream. They're seeing the invisible. They're growing, they're maturing in their faith. Yeah, we're a whole bunch of people that's flawed. In fact, I always say that we're a whole bunch of crackpots here. We really are. You know, we're the vessels of clay. The Lord said that we are clay, earthen vessels. And every time you look at an earthen pot, you always see little cracks and little flaws because that's us. And I tell you what, God is working. God is moving. And God is moving in hearts and lives of individuals that makes ministries happen, that makes things happen. Why? Moving forward with God's plan. Because God wants us to do that. God's blessing in a tremendous way. See, we must understand that God supernaturally instills this vision or this dream. When God calls, God enables, and then God supernaturally empowers. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, we see that David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." See, David's faith is seen all over these two chapters. David's faith was real. He saw the invisible. And David could dream the incredible. He could see what's going on out there, and he could dream. He says, "God, this Philistine down here in this camp is just defying you, defying the armies of Israel." David knew it. And God laid that vision on his heart that I can go down and whoop that guy. I can go down with my sling. And that's exactly what he did. We see over and over the faith of this man. David's faith is seen. In verse 32, he said, "David said to Saul, 'Let no one lose heart on account of the Philistines. Your servant will go and fight him.'" See, David was operating his life in faith. Or the other option is operate your life in fear. Faith or fear? What is it? What is it? We see fear was Saul. That was the carnal Saul trying to trust in his own self, trying to trust in his own little world, trying to trust in all of the little army. And for 40 days, the Philistines were that side of the valley. 40 days, the Israelite army was on this side of the valley. 40 days, Goliath, 9-foot-9-inch tall man, stood down there, a warrior, a champion among all champions, stood in that valley, defying God and the armies of Israel. Well, for 40 days, what did Saul do? For 40 days, what did the Israelite army do? A couple of verses in your Bibles, if you can look at them, let me just read them to you. 1 Samuel 17, verse 11. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul, great mighty King Saul, and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Wow. Over in 1 Samuel 17:24, when the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Their knees were buckling. They had fear because they didn't have faith. A young little David came in to the picture. And what did he have? Is his staff and his sling. He picked up five little stones in the brook, didn't he? See, he had faith. He saw the invisible. He knew, God, you are not going to stand and allow this Goliath, the Philistines, to slander your name, to destroy you, to rip you apart. God, I believe that you're a God that's able to do some mighty thing. I'm going to dream the incredible. I'm going to go down that valley. I'm going to face that guy. And he dreamed the incredible. He dreamed the thing that was beyond his comprehension, I believe. I don't know what it would have been like for you to go there and face that giant. And yet many of us in this place are facing giants right now. Things that you're struggling with. And understand that your dream must be big. Don't concede to like, oh, this is going to be my lot in life for the rest of my life. God's bigger than that. He wants to do some mighty things in our lives. He wants to free us from the bondage of whatever it is that you can name. See, God always uses ordinary people willing to pay the price. Willing to pay the price. In 1 Samuel 17:33, says, Saul replied, you are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth. Yet God uses ordinary people. God sees that ordinary people who sees the invisible. We see in verse 36 that David has a whole lot of background too, because he said, I already, in protecting the sheep, I killed a lion. I killed a bear. I know how to kill these animals, and these animals are pretty vicious. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Whew, pretty powerful. He dreamed the incredible. He saw the invisible. And then you're going to see they did the impossible. See, David was willing to pay the price. Over and over we see in his life that he was obedient, he was faithful, he was always where he should be, tending the sheep. And oftentimes when he was went into Saul's service, he went back to the fields and tended the sheep some more. He was obedient. Everything about him, his life was exemplary. He was good. He was wholesome. He was right. As we go through life, are we willing to pay the price? I look at David. The price he paid was personal choices. And a sub-phrase there would be history. See, there are consequences to every choice that we make. Every choice. You are sitting here this morning in a sum total of every choice you've ever made in your life has brought you here this day. Choices are made. Our history is important. I think David had a good history. He made right choices. He made choices that were wise, not foolish. Not only the personal choices with history, because there are consequences to every choice we make, but also exhibited personal character. That was integrity. Very important to understand this. It's absolutely essential, and there's no shortcuts, to walk with an upright, blameless life. As you want God to use you, you want to see the dream that's incredible for your life, you want to really see the invisible God and the invisible world and understand that God has a plan around you, you're going to see it if your life has been helter-skelter for most of your life. God oftentimes will place spiritual markers in our life that we can go back and look at our lives and see all the various things that transpired in our life. And God usually works in concordance with, in proportion to those experiences. We see the incredible, see the invisible, and dream the incredible. So it's very important, personal character. And then thirdly is personal commitment. It's your passion. What does it take for you to quit? And yet often Christians I've talked to, that they get weary and they get wore down and they just pull their white flag up and I surrender. And yet God says, I'm working a plan. I'm doing a great work, and I'm doing this plan, and I'm pouring it out. And I'm calling you, I'm inviting you to join me in my work. But we must see the invisible. How's your history? How's your integrity? How's your passion for Christ? And lastly here, number three, is God uses ordinary people to accomplish his purpose. Why do we exist as a church family? Church family, we must always remember that there's four E's. In fact, I'm going to be teaching class 101 tonight, and we go into this a little bit. But the four E's, the first one is exalt. We must always remember as a church, we must exalt our Lord. Glorify him, lift him. It's all about him. It's not about me. Second E is equip. Equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The ministry, all the work of the junior church and the various ministries throughout Cross Creek, it's not, I can't do them. I don't. I can't. Work of the ministry, it's yours. God calls you, all of us, as a part, collectively together, to minister the body. And God equips each of us uniquely, individually, perfectly, as we allow him to equip us. But see, we can kick and we can balk. And we can go against God, but God says, no, I want to equip you. I want to take you further so that you can be a part of the big picture of what God is doing, of reaching this world for Christ. See, God uses us all. That's why we exist, to exalt our Lord, to be equipped, to grow, to get mentored, and then to evangelize. The 30 is to evangelize, and that's to make disciples. The mission that Jesus was on, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And that mission is our mission, to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them whatsoever to do, to obey God's word. And then lastly is to elevate. So elevate as we are living out our lives on this earth. As a church, as Cross Creek, as we exalt our Lord, as we are growing and maturing and being equipped in our faith, as we're evangelizing, reaching the lost around us, guess what? We're going to be elevating Christ. People are going to look and see the light of Christ in us. I was at a doctor's this past week, and in fact, I've been meeting different times, and this one, we started talking a little bit, but he opened up and he started asking all kinds of questions. Very interesting. That he's not of the Protestant faith. And so, very interesting, because this has been, been for a year or so, and just different times seeing him. And you know what, he was saying about advertising, and we were talking a little bit about, I said, well, Cross Creek, we don't advertise. We don't do anything. I said, the greatest advertisement is a changed heart, changed life. That's what it is. When Christ comes into our life, I said, you see a drug addict that's been snorting cocaine for 20 years and seeing them come to Christ, and now all of a sudden they're flying straight. Or you see homes or marriages coming back together, or whatever it might be, and 100 different things. It's lives that's been touched and changed out throughout this world because God made a change in a person's life, and now they're out, and people are seeing. They're the salt, and they're being light. And all of a sudden, people are coming to faith in Christ because of people's testimony. That's a sweet thing. That's a beautiful thing. See, God uses ordinary people. Proverbs 19:21 says this, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. See, God's plan for you. God has a plan for you. History is good, and once we understand history, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here this morning, but the dream of Cross Creek and what God has done over the years. Many of you are fairly new to Cross Creek, but yet God has done some major things. We only existed since in 99, okay? So that's a fairly young church. August of 99 was our official time, I guess, August 1st. And we kept growing. In fact, that first year, there were about 35 people that was attending, was our average or so, with about a little over $600 a month coming in, or a week coming in, offerings. And we were growing and growing, and God just kept blessing and blessing, and we kept praying and praying. Lord, can we buy the buildings? And so the old building here, the old chapel that we have, and 3 acres in the house behind here, which was the parsonage at the time, that used to be owned by the Free Methodist organization from, Free Methodist denomination from the New York Council. And so basically, long story, we were able to buy it for $240,000. That meant a mortgage payment of over $1,900 a month, $1,911, and we got together as a business meeting. We got together 19 of us as members, and I said, basically, guys, we can't afford this at all. No way. But I tell you what, God honors faith. let's step out and do it. It was unanimous. We purchased the building. We've never been late on a payment. And how God blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed. We were totally renovated the premise. We've been in perpetual parking lot mode building ever since. We've been building and building and building, and just I praise the Lord. Even then we went to this building, and we ended up ultimately buying UGI property in the front old substation they abandoned years ago. We ended up buying that. We bought 6 acres off of Mary over here, and she's going to live in that house until she dies. You know what I'm saying? But that's the property. It was 6 acres. And then we did a big subdivision, and we consolidated all of deeds together. What a blessing it's been. And then we kept growing and kept growing, and you see the you know, it's just phenomenal. A couple weeks ago, 680 people on a normal Sunday service here. That's beyond my comprehension. I believe it's a testament to you guys. You have had that vision. You see the invisible. You have been dreaming the incredible. And I'll tell you what, we're going to see next week, doing the impossible. Over and over and over again with the zoning boards and the planning commissioners and townships and engineers and DEP and water and sewer and, oh my word, it's just unbelievable red tape. In fact, before I even started, I went to an individual, I says, you handle all the mumble jumble here, the red tape, but it didn't happen. I ended up. But I tell you what a blessing. Every meeting we went to, it was God-blessed, God-centered. In the midst of everything, how God just brought everything together. I know, building. This is only structure, steel and paint, bolts and wood. But I tell you what, we're a church of the broken toys. I, over and over and over, not only physically have we grown, but I think spiritually. God has touched so many hearts and so many lives over the years. What we have right now, I praise the Lord, it's worth over $2 million, or $3 million, $3.2 million. It's a blessing from God. And we don't even owe nothing like that. We owe maybe a little over $500,000. Can you imagine? That's included all of our mortgages, that $240,000, everything. You know, it's just, praise the Lord, amen? God is good. We must always dream. Dream the incredible. God is able. Don't limit him. Understand. And in fact, the fascinating verse is Acts 13:22. It says, after removing Saul, he made David their king, and he testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will, notice these next three words, do everything I want him to do. God is working a plan. As he did then, he is doing it now. And God says he's looking for a man, he's looking for a woman to do. You can hang out there a little bit. It's not to set. It's not to say, oh, okay, I'm saved and I'm going to sit on my laurels. No. To do. To be involved. To make a difference. Everything. Not just some things. Not just say, oh, well, I'll do some things for you, God, but no, I don't want to do this. I don't want to teach this class over here. Well, maybe you ought to be down here teaching this one. Well, I don't want that. That's only kids. I don't want that. I want to teach over here. No. I will do everything that who wants? God wants. I. Not what I want. It's what God wants. As we are dreaming that dream, and as we are seeing the invisible, as we are walking by faith, our faith journey, we are seeing God. And we're seeing him working around us. And I tell you what, when we see God working, it's our invitation to join him in what he's doing. See, our dreams must be God-sized. David saw a 9-foot-9 giant named Goliath. He was too big to even miss. Our dreams must be God-aligned. You know, David, you know, you defy the armies of the living God. In other words, line yourself up with the word of God, and your incredible dreams will be God blessed. Notice in verse 46, the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. And that's my heartbeat, that the world and our region, our area will know that God exists and Jesus is real and he is working in the hearts and lives of people to change them. In 1 Samuel 17, David reached into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead and the stone sank into the forehead, fell face down on the ground. we're seeing the blessing of God. Like David or Moses or many others, I think 2011, we are on an incredible journey of faith. Amen. I really do. I don't know where God takes us, and we're going to see a little bit, I think, where God's going to, we're going to lay that out more next week about doing the impossible, and we're going to be looking at some daughter churches next week and some things like that too, so cool stuff. So, don't we serve a great God? How big is God? Oh, come on, you weaklings. How big is God? He's big enough to handle anything in your life or anything that comes on our plate. We serve a great God.